So we are continuing in our study on the kingdom of God, and we're on Faith, Hope, and Love, part 16. Now, in our study on the names of God, right, this is the faith portion. We have to know who we believe in, who we bet our lives on. Jehovah Jireh has been a very intense name. Our foundation verse for this name came from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Jesus is our provider and has already granted us everything that we need for this life and for godliness. Now it's just a matter of appropriating what he has provided. Now, so far in our study, we focused on how Jesus is our provider for all the enemies in our soul. Fear, pride, goodness, failure and shame, insecurity, selfishness, envy, the victim mentality, and even our hatred. And the most amazing thing to me is how this name has completely boxed us in. There's nowhere for us to hide. If we turn this way, we're confronted with our pride. If we turn that way, it's our selfishness. If we glance over our shoulders, we see our fear. If we look up, we see our goodness. If we look down, we see our failure and shame. If we look inward, we see our insecurity. And if we look outward to others, we see our envy and hatred. The point, I believe, however, has not been to beat us over the head and make us feel stupid, but for us to finally accept the truth of our human condition. We need Jesus 100% for our lives. Not just for a part, but for every single piece of our lives. We need him to guide our battles with these enemies. We need him to rout them out. We need his strength to cut off their heads. And we need him to backfill those holes where they were hiding. And we need him to take up full residency in the territory that they once possessed. And this is the point of the name. He is our complete provision. And he wants us to simply agree with him and no longer choose to indulge those enemies, their false demonic gods, and all the associated coping mechanisms. Now, before we leave this name, I want us to focus on some passages that confirm that he is not only our provision for godliness and just the elimination of these enemies in our soul, but also for the very, very practical aspects of life. Those areas which tend to cause us worry and stress and anxiety, and it just comes from living and travailing through this world. These practical areas touch on issues of our relationships, our family, our friends, our current or prospective romantic entanglements, our health, our money, what we do in the world as far as work, do we go to school, do we have fun, you know, and so on and so on. It's just all the stuff that we tend to obsess on and that which preoccupies our mind. And the point is that Jesus is not just our provision for this life and godliness in terms of the spiritual aspects, but also for the very practical aspects of our life. He is our provision because he is the Lord of our lives. Back in our study in 1 Peter, I had said that if we could just bet our lives on three foundational truths, we would live in peace and rest and contentment. For these three truths encompass and embrace the totality of our practical and spiritual experience in this life and the life to come. Our past, our present, and our future is encompassed in these three truths. Now, these three truths are, number one, that we are aliens. We do not belong to this world. And therefore, we must not find our identity, our contentment, nor our purpose in the things of this world. Jesus says that he chose us out of the world, and we belong exclusively to him. Number two, Jesus is the Lord. And by definition of that name, Jesus is in control, will be in control, and has always been in control of every single detail of our lives, without exception. And number three, that God is in fact good. Thus, everything he directs and permits for our lives as the Lord, whether it was the past, the present, or what he's got in the future, is unqualifiably good. And I'm convinced that our ability to live in peace and rest during our time on this earth hinges on these truths. And if you were to arm yourself with these truths and by faith bet your life on them emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and practically, you would come to rest in all that God says about who he is and all that he says about who you are to him. Because those two things define the how and the why he works in our lives. And all that he has done and all that he will do is defined by who he is and who we are to him. Now, these three truths set the framework for our understanding that Jesus is not just this provision for this life and godliness in terms of the spiritual issues, but our practical provision because he is Lord of our lives and in control of everything. And since he is good, we can rest. Thus, I believe that we need to spend some time really digging through the scriptures to understand this aspect of Jesus being the Lord, the absolute Lord. And I want this study, I believe it will become a huge rock upon which, if you are willing, and if you're willing to go forth and build your life on what we learn here tonight, God will establish you. He will strengthen you, and you will not waver. There's some real meaty truth that, again, if you let it, it will absolutely transform your heart, your mind, and your soul. And eventually, your emotions will catch up. Now, as a foundational verse for this understanding, I want us to look at Psalm 37, verses 23 through 24. It says, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand." Now, the actual Hebrew says it a little bit different. It basically says this: "By the Lord, the steps of a man are ordered, established, or fixed. He, the Lord, delights in his ways, or in the course of his life that he, the Lord, established." Now, just a little bit of confusion. The reason the Hebrew says man and our original text says godly is probably because the second half of the verse in 24, where it says that though they fall, God will hold them up. And so I'm sure the translators were trying to differentiate in our mind, you know, just any man from the chosen, those that God has promised he will uphold and always hold in his hand. But the point we need to make out of this verse is that the Lord is, or that our God is the Lord. And this is not just in name. It's not just something we sing about. It's not just some theological or ethereal concept. But he claims to have personally ordered, established, or fixed each and every step of your life. And I must make this point because I believe that very, 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 very few people who call themselves Christians actually believe this to be true. Yes, they'll sing the songs. They'll quote the right theology. But if you practically look at the worry, the anxiety, the fear, the stress, and the level of control that they exert trying to manage the details of their own life, it is clear they do not believe this is true. I know that for years I lived this way until Jesus tore my life apart, until I had to come face to face with the truth. And if it was not for the storm and destruction he ushered into my life, I doubt I would have ever truly rested in the truth that he is the Lord. In fact, one of the reasons people have adopted so many coping mechanisms to survive this life is because they actually don't believe that Jesus is Lord. And if they do happen to concede to his lordship, they don't believe he is good. So in their own ridiculous wisdom, they decide that they have to be their own Lord and their own provision for life, their own Jehovah Jireh. And in so doing, they act as if some other force or forces, including their own will, determine both the quality and the content of their lives. and that they could have some influence over those forces. And it's all quite silly, foolish really, but it's how most so-called Christians live. In fact, I will go so far as to say that the spiritualization of what it means to say that Jesus is Lord is one of the prominent marks of the apostate church, the number 540. They hold to the concept that Jesus is Lord in order to maintain the proper constructs of the religion. But in practical reality, they do not truly believe. They are the Lord of their own lives. Now, in the Old Testament, the name of God, which is translated Lord, is Yahweh or Jehovah, which, as we learned in part 3 of Faith, Hope, and Love, is used 6,828 times in the Old Testament. But what you may not know, however, is that this is God's personal name, the name that he chose to relate specifically to his chosen people. Exodus 3, verse 13 through 15. But Moses protested, he's talking to God on the mountain, "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" God replied to Moses, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations.'" Now, for those of you who are confused, Yahweh is often rendered in your Bibles as Jehovah. And this came from the fact that people thought Yahweh was too sacred to speak, even though God said that it was his personal name that he gave to them for all generations. But in their ridiculousness, they came up with an allowable nickname, so to speak, hence Jehovah. So when you come across Jehovah, you know it's just a derivation of Yahweh, the Lord. Now, the first appearance of this name actually comes in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, where it is referenced that the Lord, or Yahweh, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth, the Lord God. Now, it also seems that Adam knew this name because his son Seth and his grandson Enosh both began to call on the name Jehovah, Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. But what I find fascinating is that even though the Lord revealed this very personal name to these two boys, he did not reveal this name to either Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. Rather, he revealed to them a different name, El Shaddai. He did not give them his personal name. I'm filling in the blanks here, but it seems that sometime in the dark corruption of early humanity with all the flood and everything that happened afterwards, the name Yahweh got lost, as people just defiled themselves with darkness. And this name was not again revealed until God explained that name to Moses. You see, the Lord specifically wanted his chosen people to know his personal name, because he was going to personally be both their salvation and their entire provision for everything they would need. He would be their redeemer, their warrior, their guide from Egypt to the promised land, their protection, their living manna, the rock that would follow them through the wilderness, and the water that refreshed their parched and weary souls, their healer, and the one who would keep their shoes and clothes intact and their teeth from rotting. He wanted them to know that he was and always would be their I am. He told Moses to say to the people of Israel, "The God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you." Again, he wanted them to know that he was the same God who made those marvelous and wonderful promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he wanted his chosen ones to know him at a very, very personal level. Look at Exodus chapter 6, verse 2 through 8. And God said to Moses, I am Yahweh, the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But I did not reveal my name, Yahweh, to them. And I reaffirmed my covenant with them. Under its terms, I promised to give them the land of Canaan, where they were living as foreigners. You can be sure that I have heard the groans of the people of Israel, who are now slaves to the Egyptians. And I am well aware of my covenant with them. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppression and will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people and I will be your God. See how personal everything is? Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who has freed you from the oppression in Egypt. I will bring you into the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as your very own possession. I am the Lord. Now, the reason I believe God revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty is that he made promises to them that would not be fulfilled in their lives, but in the lives of their children. He promised to give them the land of Canaan. Thus, he wanted Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to know that he was God Almighty, the one who was big enough and powerful enough to fulfill every single promise that he had made. It seems that God's revelation of himself, or the name he chooses to reveal to people, is tied closely to the type of relationship he's going to have with each people group. And sure enough, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob bet their lives on the name God Almighty. And they chose to live by faith, and they actively believed that God Almighty was going to fulfill all his promises. But when it came to his chosen people, the Israelites, he wanted them to know his personal name because those promises he had made to their ancestors was going to be personally fulfilled in their lives. It was a personal promise to them. He would be their I am and their Jehovah Jireh for everything they would need for this life and for godliness. Again, it was all very personal and quite beautiful when you consider that he is God Almighty, El Shaddai. The Lord wanted his chosen ones to be assured that God Almighty was the Lord. So he's not just some deist powerful God sitting out there watching things spin saying, oh wow, sucks being you. He wanted them to know that he was the Lord and was in absolute control of every single detail of their past, present, and their future. He wanted them to be confident that their lives were in his hands and his hands alone. And it did not matter that Egypt had a death grip around the neck of their community. It did not matter that Pharaoh was the ruler of the world. The Lord would arrange every single detail of their redemption. And as God Almighty, the Lord would effect their redemption according to his predetermined plan. Now, let me explain this a little further. Yahweh is believed to have derived from an old Semitic root, hava, meaning to be or to become. We've translated this name as I am, or said another way, the God who exists to be, and the God whose very existence affects his will to become. To be and to become. Both of these aspects are captured in the name Yahweh. Who he is and how his very existence penetrates and establishes every aspect of our lives is found in the name Yahweh. Now, when we first covered this name back in part 3, we intentionally focused on the fact that Yahweh is the God who exists, or I am. Accordingly, he is not just our Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides for us, but because he is the I am, he has provided himself. He himself is our answer, the solution. He personally is the embodiment of our provision. And he provides himself for every single need we have. We studied this as we went through all the enemies in our soul. With each enemy, we found an aspect of God himself is our provision. And when we dig deep down into our soul and make the choice to bet our lives on that aspect of his character and nature, we find that by faith, we have everything we need to conquer that enemy and to fill that territory left behind by that enemy's departure. So that was the first time we studied it. Now tonight, we're going to focus on the way in which our I am to become is the God whose very existence affects the will that will be. He affects what will be the outcomes of all things. Hence, we have the use of Yahweh or Jehovah, translated as Lord, again, 6,228 times in the Old Testament, because everywhere you see him directing the outcome of everything. And he is the Lord because he controls all things and is in control of all things. Every single detail of our lives plays out exactly as he causes them to be. In the New Testament, the Greek word for Lord is used 751 times, of which 103 of them refer to the Lord Jesus. So we know they're equivalent. Yahweh, Jehovah, Jesus. Jesus personally claimed this title as Lord in Matthew 7:21 through 22, Matthew 12:8, Mark 5:19, and Mark 11:3, Luke 20:42, and John 13:13. And he also attributed this name, the Lord, to his Father in heaven in Matthew 11:25, in Matthew 4:7, and Luke 10:21, and in Luke 20:42. And Jesus even evoked the same Old Testament name when he said in John 8:58, "Before Abraham was, I am." The Bible is clear. Jesus is Yahweh or Jehovah. He is everything we need for this life and for godliness. He is our provision. Jehovah Jireh has given himself. And as with Moses and the Israelites, this is a very personal reality. Again, Psalm 37:23 makes it clear that the Lord affects his will in the life of his chosen, for he is the one who establishes their steps. 1 Samuel 2:9 reiterates this truth. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, which is a poetic way of saying that he will direct and protect each step they make. Psalm 66:9 says that our lives are in his hands and he keeps our feet from stumbling. In other words, each step will be placed in the exact location that he determines, and he will not allow us to stumble outside of that exact location. And besides, we know this from Psalm 139 that all the details of our lives every single day were recorded in his book before there was even a day before we were even born. So as our Lord, he established it all. And as David says in Psalm 139, 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Now, if you think for a moment that there is some limitation to his lordship, that something in your life was outside of his hands, think again. Jesus is the Lord of the earth, Joshua 3:11, and the whole earth, Psalm 97:5. He is Lord of the hosts, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3, which include both good and bad angels, the demons and the good guys. He is the Lord of lords, Psalm 136:3 and Revelation 17:14. So he's over all the fiefdoms of both men and demons. He is the Lord of kings, Daniel chapter 2, verse 47. He is the Lord of heaven, Daniel 5, 23. He is the Lord of the harvest, Matthew 9, 38. All the chosen who will be gathered to him. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, Matthew 11, 25. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, Matthew 12, 8. He is the Lord of all, Acts 10:36. How's that for a summation? Every single person and every single aspect of creation, he is the Lord of. He's the Lord of glory, 1 Corinthians 2:8. And he is the Lord of peace, 2 Thessalonians 3:16. So I think we can confidently say without a doubt that he is the Lord of our lives, and there is nothing and no one that escapes his rule, control, and direction. Now understand that the Lord God has preordained and established each and every part of our lives. So this would include that horrible past, our present, and our future. You see, he left nothing to chance, nothing to fate, and nothing to the will of the enemy. He only leaves things subject to our choice. And this, of course, brings up that curious but unmistakable intersection between God's sovereignty and the freedom to choose, which he has given us. But even then, as El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty, who sits outside of time, he has foreseen our choices and set things into motion to work with and around our choices, which is why we know that the life of the chosen has been predestined. Still, who we are in this life is ultimately bound by the choices of our soul, choices that he knew we would make before he ever created us. But even in and through our choices, all things play out according to his will and what he has determined. As it says in Isaiah 14:27, the Lord of heaven's armies has spoken. Who can change his plans? When his hand is raised, who can stop him? The answer is obvious. No one, not even you. He is the Lord of hosts, and he will call on his heavenly armies, both good and evil, to effect his purposes in your life. So in this, you can start to rest. In Jeremiah 49:19, the Lord unequivocally speaks of his lordship and control of all things. He says, "For who is like me? And who can challenge me? What ruler can oppose my will?" Again, the implication is no one, not even you. Now, before you get all confused, nothing I have said takes away from your personal responsibility in your relationship with God. You see, you cannot thwart his will. That is an unbendable truism. However, he will honor and respect your choices. And a lot of those choices come from a sick and twisted desires of your soul. And this is why, if you let him, Jesus is even your Jehovah Jireh for the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4 says, if you delight yourself in him, commit your way to him and trust in him. In other words, dig down deep in your soul and make the choice to submit to his ways. The Hebrew literally means to be soft and pliable. If you do, he will root out your old sick and twisted desires and give you the desires of your heart. He will place within your heart his desires. And it says he will do it. Again, nothing in the life of the chosen is random. That's why Ephesians 1:10 through 11, the Spirit boldly proclaims, in him also we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Not some things, not a few things, not the things that, you know, that somebody else does. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. And this is another way of saying that the steps of the chosen have been fixed and ordained by Yahweh to ensure his purposes are accomplished. And this is why Paul could say to the Philippians, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. Philippians 1:6. And then think about this, going back to Psalm 37, when you add to the fact that he delights in these preordained steps, he delights in these things, then this name, Jehovah, or Yahweh, is intended to bring you great comfort and peace as you travail through this life. As such, his name is our very provision for fear, for worry, for anxiety, for all the things in our lives will work out according to the counsel of his will. And what have we learned about his will? It's good, pleasing, and perfect. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And why is it good, pleasing, and perfect? Because he causes all things to work out for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8, 28. And we got to add the rest of this. Since he alone is good, Matthew 19, 17, Mark 10, 18, and Luke 18, 19, he is our very purpose. He is our very provision. And that's why Romans 8, 29 completes that thought by stating that our good is to be conformed into the image of the Son. See, this is all, to me, mind-blowing. I mean, I love it. Nahum. You guys knew there was a Nahum? Nahum chapter 1, verse 7 confirms that the Lord is good. A strong refuge when trouble comes. He's close to those who trust him. He is good. Thus, we can rest and not strive so much when it comes to the details of our lives. He is good, and he has himself purposed as our provision for every part of our lives. The Lord, or Yahweh, is the personal name by which Jesus wants to be known. And he says, it's my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. Thus, it's incumbent upon us to know this name, to call on his name, and to let this name, Yahweh, be to us the rock upon which we build our lives and rest securely. As Jesus said in Luke 6, 46 through 49, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me hears my words and acts on them. I will show you whom he is like. He is like man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it, because it had been built well, or it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who has built his house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. If he is Lord, your Lord, then live as if it is true. Live as if each and every detail of your life, past, present, and future, has been and will be according to his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is your rock upon which you must build your life. Merely proclaiming that Jesus is Lord is not the same as believing or calling upon the name. That's why Jesus had asked us to understand what the Spirit means when he says in Romans 10, 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, Lord doesn't do it. Bet your life on the name Yahweh. And no matter what he has prescribed for your life, you will not be shaken. For your life will be established on the rock, the boulder. But if you choose to live as if he is not personally architected every single detail in your life, or as if he is not good, then when things in this life come against you, immediately the house you have built your life upon will collapse, and the ruin of that house will be great. Now, to some extent, we've all experienced this, but some of you are still living in that ruin right now, and it is so unnecessary. Understand the glory and the beauty of the truth. Jesus is Yahweh. He is the Lord, and practically for your mental and emotional stability, choose to become pliable and supple to this truth, and let it be your truth. And because this name is so personal, it's given to you, Yahweh, it should evoke within your soul confidence, trust, peace, and a deep, deep, deep security. He has it all under control, every little detail, all the time, for he is Lord of all. Jehovah Jireh has provided himself, Yahweh, the Lord, the one who has and will always carefully manage every aspect of your life. Bet your life on this provision. Bet your life on this name and know his peace and rest. This is the foundation of truth that must be in place, the rock upon which you must build if you are ever going to understand and trust that he is your Jehovah Jireh. Not just against the spiritual enemies in your soul, but also for the very practical aspects of what we experience in this life. So with that said, let's internalize this name Yahweh. Let's let it sink in. Do you need to worry and stress about having the man or woman of your dreams?
No.
No. Trust that as your Lord, he has it under control, including the timing of it all. If your marriage is driving you crazy, you can trust that he has ordained each moment to conform you into the image of the Son. And that is what this life is all about anyways, right? That's the purpose. Rest in this truth and take nothing into your own hands. What about all your anger over what Yahweh has chosen for your life? Is that going to get you anywhere against God Almighty? No. Remember, he's the one who sees outside of time, the beginning from the end. Thus, he knows exactly what was needed to get you to wake up from the dead and come to him. And he knows exactly what is needed to get you to surrender to him. Rest in this. It's beautiful. Don't fight it. All that he prescribed for your life from the perspective of the kingdom of God, from the perspective of being transformed into the image of the Son, is good, pleasing, and perfect. The only reason you would resent it is if you are one who is beholden to the kingdom of this world. And you know what? Good luck with that. What about your future? What about school? What about work? What about children? Or anything like that? Yahweh is your provision. He knows everything already. He's planned it. He's scripted it. And he will ensure that his will is proven out. So rest in it. Don't stress. Let him do his thing in his timing, not yours. Yahweh even chose you out from all these different places around these states and has given you an incredible family. He fulfilled the promise he made as Jehovah Jireh in Luke 18, 29 through 30, when he said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life." Yahweh ordained that you would be part of this wonderful family, and Jehovah Jireh provided it. He's also promised that if you seek first his kingdom, the kingdom of God, he will ensure that you are provided with food and clothes and so on. Matthew 6, 25 through 34, Proverbs 10, 3, and Philippians 4, 19. He will provide everything you need to carry out the work which he has called you to do. It may not always feel that way, but you will find when it's all said and done, he has provided for you. Yahweh already planned it. Nothing is random. Nothing is happening to you that he doesn't have purpose and intention in. He predestined it. And then he moves time and space to ensure that you have it. And he can do that because he is El Shaddai. Jehovah Jireh even promised in Malachi 3:10 that if you offer up your full tithes and offerings to Yahweh, he will open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. He provides. Jehovah Jireh has also ensured that you will not be tempted beyond your ability to handle it. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. You see, Yahweh leads you before the temptation. He sets it up. He leads you through the temptation and after it, whether you handle it right or not. Your Lord set it all up for you to have the opportunity to choose to live by faith. And if you blow it, guess what? He just sets up another opportunity for you to choose to live by faith. Faith, actively believing in his name, is always your way out of temptation. And when you are weak, he is El Sali, the God of your strength. And you can count on that because Jehovah Jireh says that he has poured out his grace on you and promises that his grace is sufficient to carry you through any trial or affliction which Yahweh preordained for your life. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And to close, what we know, or we all know, that without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? Hebrews 11:6. But what does that mean? The second part of Hebrews 11:6 declares, it says that anyone who comes to God must believe that he is Yahweh and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. They must believe and bet their lives on the fact that he is the to be and the one whose very existence causes all to become. And if you're willing to believe on this name, he will reward you. Jehovah Jireh will provide even those rewards for your life. Jesus truly is our Jehovah Jireh, our great provider for everything we need for life and godliness, including the minutiae. Every little detail comes from Yahweh, our God, who is. So let's just settle with this truth. He is the Lord. And let's live in his peace and rest. Let's pray. God, I thank you that there's not a single thing that we have to hold in our own hands and fight and stress and worry over, but we can just worship you and rest and enjoy you because you did take care of it all. And you are good, and everything is about us and you, and us knowing your name so personally that that's where we go. That's who we choose in every situation all the time. We rest that Yahweh, the Lord, is our God, the great Almighty, the Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And God, I just thank you that you have preordained us as your chosen ones, to honor you, to walk in this, and to have confidence that with every step we take, you are leading us. And God, we just want to be soft and pliable. We want to be so submitted to you so that we can just let our lives and our bodies and our mind and our emotions and everything about us just be directed by your hand in these ways. And so God, we thank you. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you, and we give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.